to chapter 6. If not, I'll be reading it, and we'll be having it on the screen. But if you have it with you and you'd like to go to the passage we're going to be working through today, Matthew chapter 6. The first year that we went to Winnipeg, ultimately there was a position. I was becoming associate pastor at a church in Winnipeg, and they were looking for a pastor, an additional pastor, and they took me on. Now, finances were tight, so they're able to pay me, but you know, enough to kind of get by, but that's what they paid me. So we were really tight. So finances were just kind of, you know, keeping track of things, and the way we did it we would actually, when my check would be deposited into the account, because we had two children at the time, Wesley and Chloe, we had just purchased a house, Tricia didn't work outside the home, so it was just me. And bank money would go into the bank account, we would go to the bank, we'd take the money out, and we'd eventually distribute whatever cash that we took out into the various envelopes that we had at home. So you just, you know, there's entertainment, or there's hydro, or there's whatever. So you have all your different envelopes. And let me tell you, if you're looking to save money, you use cash. It you save it, because you actually see what goes out and where things are going. You use debit and credit, just it disappears. But anyway, so we're going, and we've took out what I built up over the last couple weeks, and we're going to take it home to put in the envelopes. And when we went to get the money, there was a store that was just close to where the bank was, called Value Village. You know, we're looking to save money, so you go get some cheap clothes. And while we're there, Tricia had her purse and had all her cash in the purse, and somebody just bumped into her, and that was fine. Just kept going, and that was fine. So, anyways, or so we thought. She just kind of finished getting the shopping up, and then she went to pay for it. She couldn't figure where her purse was. And then we tried to backtrack, well, where did she put her purse? And we looked everywhere, and it could no sign of the person. Realized whoever it was who bumped into her was really good at bumping into people, because when he bumped into her, you know, or she, I don't know who it was, took the purse off and gone. So what we kind of built up over the, you know, 2 weeks, we were putting aside, so all our cash went into Trisha's purse, that purse went to Value Village, and from Value Village, it was gone. It was kind of a lesson, a short lesson, but a lesson that, you know, just, with the things we build up, you just got to realize they can go very quickly. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be challenged about what we build up in life. Jesus is going to present a challenge to us regarding those things you build up in your life, things that you value, but not just value. He takes to the point the things that you treasure, and there's a difference. My prayer this morning, my prayer as your pastor, is that you would gain a better, a more biblical, an accurate view of possessions. And not only that, but not only the view of possessions, but you'd look at those things which are eternal. So you'd look at things with an earthly perspective, a here and now perspective, but then with that which is eternal, you'd look at, you know, just realizing this life is about investing in that which lasts forever as well. So I'll explain that more as we get going. So Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24. And before I read this, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue on. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the guidance that is contained in it. I thank you, God, that you don't just leave us to try and figure everything out for ourselves, God, but there's this plumb line. There's this means by which we can look and find and just know how to navigate, and there's instruction and there's wisdom and there's help, God. So we praise you and thank you for that. I pray with what's going to be shared this morning, I pray for each and every one of us, knowing that each and every one of us struggle in this area that we're going to cover, and I pray that you would use what's shared to change us, cause us to think about what we're doing and act differently, God. I pray your spirit would prompt us in the future to think back, allow what's shared to get into our mind and cause us to act differently, God. So I pray. God, you do a work through us gathering, coming here today, and what is through what's being shared from your word, God. I just pray that you do work in and through us. And I thank you, God, that you desire to use your word and through your spirit, God, change us. And you don't want us to stay the same. God, you don't want us to be stagnant, God. And I praise you and thank you for that. And I pray today brings about change. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24. And this is what it says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. That's the word. I think as we read this, if you're reading, you're actually listening to what's, if you're paying attention to what's being said, a question that has to come to the surface is Jesus saying that money is evil? Is Jesus saying that money is wrong? And I want to ask you a question. You can raise your hand, you can be a participant here, but who's ever heard the saying, money is the root of all evil? Yeah, this, everybody's heard it. And the thing is, that saying comes from Scripture, but it's an inaccurate way of saying what comes from Scripture. Because Scripture does not say that money is the root of all evil. It does not. But I'll tell you what it does say. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, where that saying comes from, money is the root of all evil, this is what it actually says. Very important. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For the love of money. When your affections are towards money, that's when it's the root of all evil, because it affects what you do. I mean, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to necessarily to be investing into RSPs or RESPs. Investments are not wrong. And if your investments are taking you contrary to where God desires for you to go, yes, they are. But as far as provision and putting money away, that's not wrong. It's wrong, though, if our earthly treasures, our earthly possessions cause our affections to be directed towards. That's what wrong. It has to do with your affections, the love of money, the love of your possessions, the love of treasures. And Jesus goes on to break down why our affections that are directed towards possessions, that are directed towards stuff, like why this is wrong, why it's really a very poor placement of your affections, a very poor investment into your what you really care about. Jesus says, not to lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Now, in Jesus' day, clothing was seen as well, obviously something of great value. There's no mass production of clothing. That didn't happen in Jesus' day. There's no assembly lines and shirts and robes and everything just, you know, coming off this. That wasn't the case. I mean, it was all by hand. It was very slow, very monotonous, and clothing was worth a lot. And if someone's wealth was often measured by how much clothing they had. And at that time, too, wool was the primary, like it was the finest type of clothing that you could have. And if you had, you know, wool and much wool, you were well off. The thing with wool, though, is moths. Moths love wool, and eventually moths would make their way in, and over time they would eat away at it, and that possession that so many people would treasure, that beautiful robe, it would fall apart. This summer, there's the 70-mile yard sale. I don't know how many years this has been going on, but it's been going on a lot. And if you're in the 70-mile yard sale, you would have noticed that there were a number of tables, many, many tables that were just full of clothes. And I can assure you, on those tables of clothes, there would be a dress that at one time somebody really treasured. Like, this was the most important. Like, they just love this dress. It's there on the table. And then there'd be this designer suit that this guy looked. I mean, he looked so sharp and he looked so good and just loved that suit. Just, it's on that table. And those special pair of shoes. I mean, oh, he looked so good in those shoes. Just loved it. Just on the table. And what's happening with those treasures, those possessions that were so treasured, now you're going in and you're bargaining to try to bring it down from, you know, you want to bring it down from $3 to $1.50. That's what you're bargaining, because, you know, you're not paying the whole $3. I'm paying $1.50 for that shirt. That suit, I'll give you $2 for it. The things that people used to treasure. Jesus saying those things that you think are so valuable, you realize they're going to lose their value. He goes on to say, rust will destroy it. These things you put, that you value so much that, you know, these possessions that you have, you know, and these possessions, and then when your affections go towards them, you got to be careful. I mean, we living on the island. We're all very, very familiar with rust. I have our vehicles are black. I have a black car. I mean, you know, we deal with salt air, so we're struggling with that in the spring, in the summer, in the fall, and then the winter. We also have the addition of, you know, they salt the streets, and in the winter when I'm driving my car, oftentimes I'll look at it, and you know, this black car is white. And when this black car is white, if you really listen, you can almost hear the salt just eating away at the metal. It's just, you know, it's just rust starting, developing. And eventually, that car that's out there, it's going to make its way to the salvager, the junkyard. That's where it's going to go. And when it's in the junkyard, there's going to be other people who are going to come in, and they're going to rip at the transmission or something from this piece of junk, and they're going to put into their, you know, their treasure. And eventually their treasure is going to end up in the junkyard. That's just the way it goes with all these possessions, these things that we value. And if your affections are on them, then they're your treasures, and they're just going to end up in the junkyard. Jesus said, rust is going to destroy them. You're living for stuff that's going to the dump. And he talks about thieves. In Jesus' day, they would often bury those things that were valuable, and they dig a hole and they'd bury it and you know, try and hide it from thieves because it weren't, you know, safes or things of that nature. And what thieves would do in those days, they would dig up around a house and outside around a house, and they'd try to find the treasure. And I mean, the thing is, you can never fully protect. You can try, you can do certain things and you know, but you can never fully protect your investments. And Jesus warns, you know, be careful, those things that you have your affections towards, because thieves can just take it. This became very irrelevant to me when I was when we went to Bible school. And I've shared this before, but, you know, we went to Bible school. We had to, you know, sell our house and our businesses and my truck. Anyways, there's things we had to go. But there was something that I really, really prized, pretty above all those other things. It was an oyster lease. I had this oyster lease that I was working on for 5 years, and Jeff's helped me. But it's a lot of work, and it's a lot of time. And in those 5 years, I would never get paid anything for it. You know, but I'm just investing time, and not only time, my spare time goes there, but also my mind. Let me tell you, I used to think about this thing like crazy. Like when I'd be laying in bed, and I think, well, if I did this and I did that. Not that it's wrong to try and strategize, but I was obsessed with it. Like it really wasn't healthy. It was a tension in our marriage. I mean, Trisha and I, when I had spare time, she'd, you know, want to go to town or something. No, I can't go to town. I got to go to the oyster league. Do you want to come? You know, we're diving around. And anyways, with this oyster lease, I remember when I was talking to Dawn and we were going to Bible school, and she said to me, so what are you going to do with the oyster lease? And I remember saying, I'm going to sell it. And, you know, and when I said it, I remember when I said it, I actually, my voice kind of broke a bit. Like I'm like almost teary-eyed. You know, the idea of selling, because I put so much time, so much of energy, and it's just going to be gone. I'm going to sell it. I'll get something back for it, but I'm going to sell it. But anyways, I was looking to sell it, and had these two guys from the other end of the island, and they were coming down. They wanted to see this lease. So, okay, well, they came down. We got in my boat. We went out for a sail, and we went to where the lease was, and I sailed them over the lease. This is what you get. And on that lease, there was what they're called racks and bags, and all these racks of oysters that I've been growing, and they were growing well, and they looked really good, and at some point they would do really well and be good return on them. And they said, what about these racks here, like all these oyster bags? Would you consider selling all these? Like, we'll buy all these off you. And I said, you know what? Sorry, I'm selling the whole thing together. I'm just one-shot deal. If you want the whole thing, you get the oysters. But other than that, it's just the oysters. So anyways, that was fine. They went and drove back. They got in their truck, and they went home. I went back 2 days later. Every one of those bags were gone. Like, everyone, there was not one left. They went back. I don't know how they hauled it, but they took everyone, and they just they all the oysters are in bags, so you could cart them off, and they took all these oysters and drove away. And as hard as I was, because it really ticked me off, But there was a real lesson for me, because for me, this was a real challenge. This was really hard, because this is, I had affections toward this place. It's weird as well. I just, you know, not that you don't care about the place, but I just had like affections towards it. And it was God just showing too. You know, it's like Gary, this thing that you love so much and that you hold up so highly, you're investing it in this. Did you see that? Like, somebody can come in and in one day, it's gone. Like, do you really want to invest in something in one day, like, just take it away? So Jesus is telling us, like listen, don't be so focused on stuff. You know, because rust will destroy it, moss will destroy it. Somebody's going to come and steal it. Don't be living your life for stuff, because that's not what you're to be living for. Something else would be helpful we could do. We could, you know, just to kind of help us with this lesson, we could get in the car maybe after the service. You get in the car and you drive down to Daryl's. When you go to Daryl's, get yourself a newspaper. And when you get yourself a newspaper, I want you to, you know, spend some time and look through it. When you look through it, go to the obituaries. You know, go to the funeral arrangements and the death announcements. And when you go there, realize that, you know, it's not very encouraging on Thanksgiving, but the reality is someday you're going to be there. And then if all you're living for is stuff, is that really what you want at the end of your life? Just, you know, it's just about stuff and it's empty? Verse 20, Jesus says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus says, you know, don't live for things and stuff and possessions and that so many people are so obsessed over. Don't live for that. Listen, I want you to live for something that's of eternal value. I want you to live for something that lasts forever. Like if you're going to invest, he's saying invest in that which is a really good investment. Invest in that for which is eternal, as opposed to that which the rust is going to destroy, the moth is going to destroy, somebody's going to steal it. And when you die, you don't have it. With my kids, I you know, they do certain things and they're doing certain things well. I look to, you know, reward them. I really like ice cream, so I'll reward them with ice cream. And anyway, so I was actually reading that in my sister's book. She said the same thing. I don't know if it's but anyways, I they do something good, and if something big, I work towards it, and I reward them with something bigger. But I want to share something with you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. This is what it says. And I want you to understand the context. This is written to the church of Corinth. This is written to believers. And he's writing to believers, those who place their faith and trust in Christ, and he's telling them about something that's future. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This judgment seat in Corinth, it was a place where Olympians would go and they would compete. And at the end of it, they would go to what was called the Bema seat. Judgment, it means Bema seat. The place where they receive the rewards. And what Jesus is saying, or what's being said here, Paul says this to the Corinthians. It's like, listen, God's going to reward you someday. There's that which you can live for, which is eternal. And then this is not about whether you're going to go to heaven. It has to do with what your reward is in heaven. And it's good or bad, which good means the things you receive. Bad means it's neutral. It was really of no value. You don't get anything for that. But he's telling us, when you live this life, I mean, you invest this life for that which is eternal, you're going to be blessed. You see, here's the reality with heaven. Heaven is wonderful for all. But as much as wonderful, there's those two, that there's certain rewards that people receive. Verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, it breaks down to affections. Like, where are your affections? Are your affections towards money? Are your affections towards God? Like, we did an offering here earlier. Put the plates out, and you know, we have budgets, and you know, there's certain we want to stay in the black, and we don't want to get in the red, and there's costs with this the ministry of this church and beyond here, which we support, and we put the plates around. People give towards that plate, and the fact is, if your affections weren't towards God, I mean, there'd be nothing going in the plate. Like, you're not doing it because next week in the bulletin we're going to list the highest giver. Like, that's not going to happen. Like the thing is, if you love God, you give towards the things that you know that's important to God. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against. This is the local church. This is where you identify as your home church, and sacrificially you give towards it. If you have no affections towards God, then why give? But the thing is with God, it's not... This is to carry over in every aspect of our lives. God, I want to share with you 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You love God, then you give because you're supporting what you know is important to God. You love God, whether you eat. You're going to be eating today. I trust there's some sort of thing, maybe big meals. You're going to eat something anyways if you're not celebrating today. We're celebrating today. Chloe made this cheesecake. I'm kind of waiting for that. But anyways, whether you eat. Let me tell you, you're to eat to the glory of God. When your affections are on God, when you love God, when you eat, you're thankful to God for the fact that you have taste buds. And when I eat the cheesecake, you know, there's this thing that happens inside my mouth, and it's awesome. And God created me that way. Whether you drink, when you drink something, God created us in a way that's refreshing, and it feels so good, and thank you, God, that our affections go to God. Whatever you do, you work and you work for God, not for your supervisor, not for your employer. Ultimately, it's about God, and you do your best for God. Let me tell you, God rewards that. When we allow our affections toward God to affect how we live our lives, God rewards it, every aspect. And how he works all that out, I don't know, but he does. But something I want to do, and I want you to get this, I want to arm you. I want to arm you with some verses, with some realities that you need to take with you. And I'll tell you, if you implement these, you'll be guarded against things becoming your treasures, like your affections being on stuff. Here's some verses. And you need to keep this in mind. Because if you don't have this in mind, I'll tell you what happens. If you don't keep these concepts in mind, your affections goes towards stuffs. Because that's, you know, it's all about the stuff. All you're seeing is the stuff. If you keep this in mind, it goes towards God. And stuff can actually be a conduit, which causes you to love God that much more. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says this. It says, but who am I? And that I is King David. And it has to do with the temple that's being built. And his son Solomon is going to build a temple. And all the people in the nation, they're bringing in all these things for the temple. All these wonderful gifts, wonderful provisions for the temple. And they're bringing it in. And David's given towards it. And it's going to be awesome. But he says, for who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly all this? Like, we have all this stuff. And then we can offer it. And it's available. And we have it. And he says... for all things come from you, and out of your own we have given to you. There's another translation, and from your hand you've given to us, and we give back to you. It's like God gives, and they're given back to God. It's this understanding that everything you have, all that you have, your finances, your ability to do all that you do, it's ultimately from God. And then that's the reality, whether you love God and you praise God and you praise Jesus, or you want nothing to do with God and you don't like when anybody talks about Jesus, and you just don't want anything to do. Everything you have, ultimately, the source is God. Acts 17:25. Apostle Paul is sharing here, and he's sharing where he is. There's a number of idols, and he's just trying to identify who God is to the people. He says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though we needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And that's where it comes to, like, I talked about this earlier, your very breath, the fact that you're alive, the fact that anybody's alive, this is ultimately by the design of God. I mean, your heart's beating 186,000 times today. Like, that didn't just kind of work out well, and, you know, it just time and random chance and everything kind of came to you, and that's just the way it works out. He designed a way that you would live. You're living, that's by God's design. You're breathing, and all the way everything works out, and we can breathe in the air and breathe out, and that's ultimately by God's design. The fact that you can do that is ultimately from God. And when you see what you're able to possess, whatever it is, ultimately the giver of that is God, that the source of that is God, because if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me tell you, I watched that video earlier. I mean, if everything you receive, it's like, God, thank you. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you. Thank you for my ability to do that. Thank you. God, that life's different. You're not, your affections aren't going towards stuff. It's like, there's provision. Well, thank you, God, for the provision. Your thoughts are in God, and those whatever you're able to receive or purchase, it's a conduit to the fact that God is good and his provision. Jesus shares a statement in Matthew 16:26. And it just helps put things in perspective. He says, for what profit is it to a man that gains the whole world? If he has stuff after stuff after stuff, and then he just gets more stuff, he has all the stuff he could ever imagine, ever want, and loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's like Jesus saying, like, listen, pray for, you know, be concerned about someone who has it all in this life. I mean, they have everything, because in relation to eternity, they have nothing. If they don't have God, they have nothing. Like, pray for that person, because if you have Jesus, you, like a parasite, you have everything. Next, Jesus, he reinforces the importance of a right perspective. Verses 22 to 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, a good eye lives life, and you see things with eternal perspective. You see things as that which has eternal value. And when you look at things like that, life is different. And to always be in that mindset, that's tough. Like, you need to pray and just be constantly bringing your mind back to that, because that's tough. But to see things in light of eternity and with an eternal perspective, life's different. To see things as the here and now, it's all about the here and now, today and tomorrow. Or, you know, it's just like it's just, you know, I'm gathering, I'm accumulating, I'm getting. And when you get, I want to get a little more, because what I got just didn't really do what I thought it would. So there's still this emptiness that's here. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says God has placed eternity in their hearts. Everybody has this void that's there, and they try to fill it with all kinds of different things. And some people try to fill it with stuff. And when they try to fill it with stuff, they realize, I need some more stuff. And still, there's always this empty void. But when you're living for stuff, if it's all about stuff, there's this realization that it doesn't do it, and there's just this hopelessness. And Jesus says this in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus uses something here known as a Semitic idiom. It's a figure of speech. Like when Jesus was teaching, and those who were present, and they would hear this, they would know what he's speaking of. He's speaking using exaggeration to make a point. He's not saying that in order to love God, you have to hate money. But it's kind of this picture that your love for God should be so far above money that the gulf between is like love and hate. And what it comes down to, it's ultimately in your life and in my life. You know it for you. I know it for me. Sometimes we can see it by the way you live, but you don't. But it's like, but ultimately, it's like, who's on the throne? Like who was ultimately on the throne? Like, are you living for God, or are you living for stuff? Like somebody's on the throne. It's like who are you serving? Your life, it's about stuff and accumulating and getting, or is it about God? And you're thankful for the stuff that you have, but it's not about, if you have stuff, it's great. You don't have stuff, well, you know, you have God. But God is the most important. But everybody had, there's something different on the throne. We go back to the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall have no other gods before you. And today we're talking about treasure and stuff. But like for some people, that's their idol. And there's all kinds of different idols. But for some people, that's their idol. I'm living for, I'm motivated by, this is what my life is about, stuff and getting more stuff. And when that happens, and this is your warning too, is Like God can be in the throne, and you got to be careful because things can subtly kind of switch, and next thing you know, stuff's up there. You know, the money's kind of reached this. Like you got to always guard that. But when stuff goes to the top, that's your idol. That's what you're serving. And the fact is, we all need money. You need money for provision. With money, you can be a blessing to other people. But when money is, you know, when it's our, we have this love for it. It's like the most important thing. It's raining in our lives. What happens? That's become your treasure, and that's the means to get lots of other treasures. Your money, treasures, and that's your life. Then that's just depressing. Proverbs 23, verse 5, it says this. And it says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? Like, will you set your eyes? Are you focused on that which really doesn't matter? Is that what you're living for? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You know, that's what you live for. They're just, at some point, they're gone. Like, gone. Then maybe through your life, you know, you have it, and there's a bad investment, and something comes, you know, everything's gone. But I can assure you, at the end of the life, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how much stuff you have, you're not taking it with you. It's gone. Like there's you, and there's it, and you're separated from it. You have no connection with it anymore. And some people live for it, and then eventually, and then some people live for Christ, to love Jesus. And then someday, they're in the presence of God. I encourage you, just guard yourselves. Just look at that which you have, and look it through biblically, and see whatever it is. Ultimately, God is the giver. God, by his grace, you've experienced that, you have that, you have this provision. And when you see God as the ultimate giver of all things, you're not going to have affections for whatever that is. Because your affections are towards God, because that provides thankfulness to God. But when your affections are on the stuff, you're living for something that's just, it's a foolish investment of your affections. So I just encourage you, guard yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you for your word, and God, may be sensitive to the challenge that's brought before us, God. God, thank you for the fact that you are so ultimately valuable, and God, we have a sense of that, but we fall so short, and God, we think of the most amazing act where Jesus Christ came and provided provision for our sins, made a way in which we could be made right with you, because we all sin. We all fall short of your glory, God. And in trusting what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, trusting him as our Savior, God, we enter this relationship with you. We praise you and thank you for that. Because, God, you are such a good God, and every single blessing, every single good thing that we experience, ultimately, God, you're the source. So, God, we praise you for that. And God, may you guard our hearts, our affections, as we step out of this building, God. And may our thoughts and affections be directed towards you. And in directing them towards you, just watch everything else just fall in place, God. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.